Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The Reverend Roy Askins is preaching.
A reading from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, we shift from Paul's teaching into his exhortation to the people. You hear that right at the beginning. He's going to urge them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That applies to us too. But Paul still has plenty to teach about Christ. Because if he's going to talk about worthiness and the calling to which we've been called, the one who calls is the most important thing. So today, in this very important section, we want to consider three things. We want to consider this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is exemplified in the unity of God himself in this little creed he has. We want to talk about the ministry, which comes from the victory of Christ seen in his ascension. We want to talk about the purpose of that ministry and the task that it undertakes. And we want to talk about its result, which is what this gift is here to preserve, to foster. And that's right back to the beginning, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the concordia that we have together. So, Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It is important that he says maintain, because that is the clue that this is not something we can make for ourselves. It is the unity of the Spirit. That means from the Spirit, created by the Holy Spirit. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. That is a unity that comes from God himself. And it connects to the unity of our God. That's why the church must be one, because he is one. This is the ancient creed of the Jewish people. It's brought now into the New Testament by Paul. In fact, we don't even know if he's quoting some other creed or hymn, or if he's just taken the time to write something so compact and crafted here. There are all three persons of the Trinity mentioned, Spirit, Son, Father. And he uses this central word, one, three different words for one, seven times. Not an accident. One body, that's the church, and one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit who animates us. We are not animated by multiple spirits running off in different directions. Just as we're called to one hope that belongs to our call. That's the hope of the resurrection. One Lord, we know who that is. One faith, that means not believing whatever we want, but joined together in the words that God has given to us to believe. And one baptism, which means both that only all you need is one because it works, something that the Ephesians had trouble with for a while, we read in Acts, but also that it is a unifying baptism. It is once and for all effective. It is one that joins us together, and no one gets a different thing in baptism. We all have the same common baptism. One God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. You hear the unity at work here. And how is it that we could maintain this gift that comes from God and is stamped with His character of unity? Well, this is what that, used a little too much by us Lutherans, word means. Concordia. To have our hearts together, to be bound together in harmony. That's fostered in accord with God's unity. Paul then moves on to rejoice in this grace that is given to each one of us. And some people think this means he's shifting from unity into diversity. But that's not at all the point here in Ephesians. Unity is his point. Bringing this church and our church as well together. He points to the ascension of Christ and how important it is. Here, Christ ascends on high. He proves before all. He takes his seat at the Father's right hand in the majesty of God. He has taken captivity itself captive. And in turn, then, he gives gifts to his church. Just because we do not see our Lord anymore does not mean that we do not hear His voice as a good shepherd leading us and guiding us and bringing us together, calling us out as the church. And so it mentions here the gifts that He has given. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Now, this enumeration should not be seen either as a list of different offices, which would be a little confusing, or to be seen as a list only of the activities into which I guess we push whoever we want. It's interesting that Paul says they are specific people. It is the apostles themselves that are gifts. It is the evangelists that are gifts. It is our pastors that we ought to receive as gifts from God. No, it is not that they have made themselves into God's gift to the world, but it is that Christ has given them as a great gift to the church. So we do well to receive them as that. That brings us then, I should mention, this is what Paul said also in chapter 3. He said that you know of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is why we can call the pastoral office, apostles and prophets and evangelists, why we can call them a gift, because they are given for the benefit of the church. We come then to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, which I'm sure Pastor Askins is jealous that he's not here to preach it today, because he's the guy who knows the most about commas around here now that Mr. Strand isn't here anymore. But there is a comma that needs to be added back in. It was always there in translations up until this past century. And I don't think, maybe like the Oxford comma, it's a distinction without a difference. This one matters quite a bit. It's this phrase. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why does it matter that these are three separate things rather than running the first two together so it says that the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? It's important because of which word is a servant word in this text. It's the word work and ministry. If you take that comma out, if it is not three tasks or three descriptions of the same task that we have here, to equip or complete the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and to build up the whole body of Christ, You have turned the pastoral office into a taskmaster, a slave driver. And the servants, which in the Bible is always the word slave, are you, saints. It's everybody else. The pastor stands at the head, cracking the whip, coaching maybe a little bit, but mostly wanting not to be bothered, while you guys do all the slavish work. That's not what Paul is saying. That wouldn't be much of a gift either. Rather, these are the tasks and the purposes of his office of the ministry, that they would complete the saints, which isn't something they can do by their prowess or great titles on the wall at all. It's something that comes from the Word of God, the unity that comes from the Spirit. Likewise, that they would do this work of service, suffering much for the sake of their hearers, and that everything they do would be for the building up of the body of Christ. And what's the result of this? Again, that the unity of the faith would be maintained, that what we have received from the Spirit we would also confess, united, complete. It says here that we would attain to mature manhood. This is not the image of Christ with his bride. This is the image simply of Christ the head and his body, the church. That we would not be some large-headed infant, but that we would grow to accord with our great head, Jesus Christ. And then again, that the measure is not ourselves. The measure of all of this is not our personal fulfillment, or each one reaching our potential, or everyone according to his ability. The measure of all of it is Christ, that all of us, through the grace he gives, would grow up into nothing less than him. What's at stake? Losing it. Losing the unity that comes from the Spirit. And there are plenty of voices speaking to us, blowing us around, is the image that Paul uses. To be blown around by the world, by all sorts of doctrine, is to be a flimsy person, unstable, not mature, standing fast. Rather, we are to grow into our head, and then to be held together by him, to be built up in him. That is how one can then walk upright, in a manner worthy of our calling, receiving all things from Christ, working together to maintain the bond of peace, so that in all things the Spirit is the one that unites us together in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.